Our desire is to see Jesus through your word. Father, we thank you that we can only learn and be changed when you set the unction of the Spirit in your body. That is the anointing. Father, we thank you that we hear through your anointing, Father, that changes our hearts and our lives. Enable us, Lord, to comprehend. Father, enable us to understand, to yield our minds, our hearts, our beings over to your word, to draw life from this word today, Lord. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I want to continue these studies that we're doing in Ephesians, being strengthened in the inner man. Strengthened in the inner man, and we're taking this from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through to 21. I just want to read this again to remind ourselves as we enter back into this. Remember that this is the apostles' prayer in prison, praying for the church, praying for these Ephesian believers. And here he says in chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That in your hearts through faith that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now, we have these series on line for those who want to get back into this, because I can't keep going over what we're teaching in this, but this is on the website, these teachings that we're giving. But the emphasis is to believers. And he is speaking about believers who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, who are set by the Holy Spirit into the true body of Jesus Christ to function, to minister. That is what is our purpose and aim is, not simply to be spectators, having a seat, just being church members on Sunday, but we are set by the Spirit to function, to walk as disciples of Christ. That is who Paul is speaking to with regard to these Christians. And all of this, as I've said, is to be found on our teaching if you go into the website. But I want to take it up, dealing with this theme, being strengthened in the inner man. We're still looking here at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we find from the scriptures that it's up to the believer to learn the Word of God. The Word of God is presented to us. God gives it to us through his anointed vessels, but it is ultimately up to us in how we receive of that word. And of course we know that great parable that Jesus gave, the parable of the sower. And the parable in that shows that the seed that fell on good ground, ground that's been prepared, and that ground that's being worked on. And the only way that that can be worked on is that we present ourselves daily before Almighty God, where we take up our cross also and we follow him. God is working in us, as we know, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Ultimately, the work of God's working in our lives is so that we can receive that seed into our hearts, because that is what gives us the faith to believe for each day. We need that measure and portion of faith that is divinely given to us to meet this day in all the trials and the tests that we meet. And we're shown that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, as Hebrews 11:6 tells us. So God ultimately is the one who works that faith within our hearts, because he's the author and finisher of our faith. And faith, I might add, is a divine gift of God. But it is also our responsibility how we learn the word of God. And I spoke to you a while back that God is working with our minds, delivering us, but with the word that we hear, we're also to apply that wisdom, that understanding, that knowledge. Else this word that we receive by the Spirit can go very, very wrong. And we find, sadly, in our circles where preaching and teaching of the word has gone so wrong. And one of the biggest hindrances to churches, ministries going wrong, veering offline, is the spirit of pride, religious pride. It is like a cancer to the spiritual man. And that is why God allows us in our trials to go through these, because part of our trials are so designed to humble us, to deliver us, to strip us in God's presence, to keep us in that place so that we can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, which is so vital. It is vital for us, brothers and sisters, to be hearing what the Spirit is saying today. So many of our brothers and sisters are being taught old, dead teaching. It's gone stale. The Word of God hasn't gone stale, but the Word of God that needs the unction of the Spirit, the anointing, which delivers that fresh manna daily, that is vital for us. Who wants to live on old, dead food, stale food? None of us do. Why, even nature shows us that. The animals out there, they'll turn their nose up on food that's stale, that's old. Well, how much more we who are made in the image of God? Yet you've got believers who are quite happy to sit week after week eating this stale stuff that's been regurgitated, given out week after week, never maturing, never developing, never growing into sonship that God has ordained for us. You cannot survive on John 3:16. Now that is a vital scripture teaching for those who are coming to Christ. We don't knock it. But you can't live on that. You have the milk of the word and you have to be weaned off that so you come onto the meat of the word, which develops us, matures us, brings us more into this right standing and relationship with God. God wants sons in these last days. There are too many pygmies still stunted in the house of God. They just refuse to grow up. It's growing up time, brothers and sisters. That is what God wants. Because sons have a standing with God. Sons take on the responsibility. Sons will take on the burden. God wants in the house of God pillars that will take the burden of the house of God. Pillars take the strength, the force of the building as well as the roof. Pillars are resolute. Pillars are there to remain, to endure, to stand. Because the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, will stand in these last days when so much else will fall away because it's just simply built upon sand. Only that which stands upon the rock of Christ, which is the word of God, will stand in these last days. We are seeing so much now falling away. When I say falling away can be falling away in compromise, falling away in error, just having a form of godliness but denying the very power thereof. There's so many ways and forms of falling away. It's not always necessarily that they just go completely out of the scene. That can happen. Even the church at Ephesus fell away. It left its first love. So these are all warnings to us. And it's on the basis of how we take in and we learn the word of God. Many don't wish to believe and learn the word of God. Many don't wish to pay the price for this. If there was an easy way around this, then I would be preaching it. But there isn't. Learning God's word, taking God's word in, is a process. It is a learning. The same as we grow up, we learn to speak our language. But you don't get it straight away. In fact, you're ever learning to speak English or French or whatever it is. You never actually ever stop learning your own language. There's always new words. There's always new meanings that are added to our vocabulary as we develop and grow. So how much more is it with the word of God, which we draw life from? And so here the apostle is saying in his prayers that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us. And it is a process. It is a growth. It's not simply merely auto-suggestion. It's not, as we sometimes hear people say, well, if I confess this promise 100 times, on the 100th time, I will receive my healing or my finances or whatever it will be. Now, unless God reveals that, and I'm not limiting what God can do because he said all things are possible to them that believe. But because you hear a testimony where that happened to one, well, then we have to make that a doctrine. That was God working through that person. That was their testimony. That is how they got healed or delivered or whatever it would be. We don't start making a doctrine out of people's testimonies of how God has worked, what he's done through them. God is bigger than that. Whatever they received and whatever they're giving in a testimony, yes, has come from the word of God. Because they have received that by faith. But you find in churches, because God did it that way, therefore God's got to continue to do it that way, and we build our ministry or we build our doctrine on that. No way. We come back to how, to the Word of God. God is greater than that. How God works through one person is different through another. But the end result is the same, that glorifies God. And we must remember that. That is part of growing up, maturing, you see. What does 1 Peter 3 verse 18 say? We know this very well. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is Peter, who at times found it hard what Paul was preaching and saying. He found it difficult at times. Do you find it difficult sometimes? Understanding what the Word of God is, what God is saying. As I always say, stay with it. Keep coming. Keep listening. For faith comes by hearing. You may not always understand. And that's why I say, never throw the baby out with the bathwater, like so many believers do. They can't wait, or they become offended because they're not quite sure or whatever. Shelve it. Leave it with God. Take it before God in prayer. And in time, if it's of the Lord, then God will open up and he will reveal it. That is what the apostle said. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's grace that enables us to learn the Word of God. You ain't going to learn it otherwise. You can be as devout as you want over the Word of God. And there are some people who are far more devout, spend far more time than even I do. But they don't necessarily grow in grace and knowledge. Unless you know the one who's revealing his Word, that Jesus was the Word made flesh, unless you experience him in the Word, you are never going to understand it. This whole walk is about a relationship. This is why the bride makes herself ready. She makes herself ready because it's a relationship that's doing it. And so, for me to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ means that he is the one ultimately working that in and through my life as I make myself daily available to him. I can do nothing unless God reveals it, unless he opens our eyes, unless he takes the initiative. That is how Jesus walked. That is how he demonstrated his life, his power, his presence, his relationship with the Father. I do none of these things, he said. And he could have. He was God in flesh, but he didn't. He totally relied upon the Spirit, God in him. He said, I do none of these things except the Father shows me and does it in and through me. I and my Father are one. That is, brothers and sisters, how you should walk. You can do nothing unless it is given. You can say nothing unless God fills your mouth. That is ultimately how the overcomer is to walk with God. That is the consecration that he wants to get us to, if we can believe it. That is why greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And here Peter is saying, grow in grace, grow in knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is to receive this word and to let that seed be sown in your heart, because God can only give the increase. You can't give the increase. Evangelism's trying to give the increase. Evangelism tries to fill its churches, tries to fill the pews with people. It's trying to do it. It's not the way it works. God is the one that gives the increase. We're told in the book of Acts, in the early church, God added to the church daily such as should be saved. It was a divine sovereign work. All of us here today, listening to this word, all our brothers and sisters who are coming into this room, listening to this word, you didn't do it. God made the initiative. It is God doing it. God has placed it in your hearts. We're not here by mistake. This is a divine appointment by God. And we can boast in nothing of this. I am here today. God has given me ears to listen to this word. And this is grace. This is mercy. God first loved me. It wasn't in me. We were quite happy in our sin, living our own lives, until God suddenly said, enough. You go no further. What a wonderful message this is. What a wonderful God and Father we have, who's delivering and saving us from ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. Oh yes, I know the devil's pretty active and he goes around like a roaring lion, but I tell you, there's nothing worse than the man left to himself. He is his own worst enemy. And God said, enough. We'll never be able to thank him, but we'll have eternity to continue to praise and worship and thank him. And so we're to hold on to this truth, remembering at this time when the apostle was writing this, remembering many of them were in slavery. Many of them couldn't read. They were illiterate. Here he is praying this for them. This in what we're saying here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So how did they get to hear the word of God? They relied on ministry. They relied on the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, which are the ministries that God sets into the church to perfect it. They couldn't run to their Bibles. They didn't have tapes to listen to. They couldn't turn on the radio. No, their faith came by hearing, teaching by the teachers, by the apostle himself, reading this epistle. And yet look what we've got at our disposal. You can get every book you want under the sun on Christianity, on doctrine. You can buy a book on grace. You can buy a book on sovereignty. You can buy a book on faith. You can buy a book on healing. You name it. Thousands of them. And praise God, we can even go onto our website and listen to these messages. Yet look at these saints here. They had nothing like that at their disposal, yet we're told those early Christians turned the world upside down. Why? Because they had embraced a risen Christ. They had embraced a person, not a doctrine. How far removed we are today. And that is what the apostle is presenting here. Christ, the risen Christ, may dwell in your hearts. He's talking about a person. He's not just talking about doctrine. He's talking about knowing someone, knowing God Almighty, the one who spoke the world into being. You can know him, and he wants you to know him, as well as he knows you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted, grounded in this wonderful love. You see, we have to remember in this verse that it's speaking to believers. Paul isn't praying for their conversion. He's not praying that they will come to become Christians. They already are. So what is he showing here? The key word is to dwell, that Christ may dwell in you. Now you can't say that word in a sense to somebody who doesn't know Christ or is just coming to Christ. They are more interested and need conversion. They need the experience of knowing that their sin is dealt with and cast away as far as the east is to the west, and that they have become a new creation in Christ. These are a new creation in Christ. This is a church that's in function. These are believers. And so he uses this word to dwell. And this gives us the idea of where we live in a house. Now, praise God, we are all blessed, or most of us are, in having a house. And we go back after the day's work, or if we go out, or whatever we're doing, we go back to our abode, to where we dwell, where we can rest, where we can sleep, where we can eat, where we can just unwind, where we can go back into family life and existence. How many of you sometimes, after a hard day, when you put the key in the door and you open it up and you say, I'm home. Just that feeling, I'm home, you know? Or you've had a rotten day or whatever it is. It's just, oh, I'm home. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for my abode, my dwelling. That's what he's talking about here. To settle down. He's praying for these Christians, Lord, get them, as believers now, to settle down and get on with it. And to start to let Christ build his church through us, through the believers. You see, Christ's church can only be built through you and I. And this can only be achieved when we settle down. Instead of being tossed around, as James says, up and down, you know, not settled. You know, every time the enemy comes, you run a mile or you run in fear. And, oh Lord, here we go again. He says, God says, I know what you go through, but settle down. What is the idea of this? Let's take this a step further. Let's turn to something we know very well in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And here it speaks to the Laodicean church. And this church, as we know, is lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. And the warning is here that God is going to spew it, vomit, out of his mouth. This is what God thinks of lukewarmness. But listen to what he says. Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also have overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, behold, I stand. Now, there are a lot of people, a lot of evangelists, who use this out of context. And they say that, oh, this is Jesus standing, knocking at your door, your heart. Let me in. Let me in. That's not what this is about. This is to believers. This Laodicean church were believers, but something was going radically wrong. They were compromising. Compromising on truth, on the word, and so on. And so what had happened is that instead of them having a relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, this personal relationship, they weren't having it. They had left him out. And it is so easy for us, and even churches, to leave Christ out of a situation. Sometimes we just don't want God in this. You know, this is my thing. This is something I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. So we leave him out. And churches can leave him out. There is so little teaching today that is emphasized on knowing a real person that is God himself. So much today is taught about becoming a church member, supporting the church. But there's very little today that is teaching converting real disciples. Remember, they were disciples first. The idea of being Christians came later. It is still fundamentally discipleship. And disciples are those who have paid the cost, who put their hands to the plough and don't look back, have settled it, have sat down to see that they have enough to build, to endure, to stand through to the end. And even that's a work of grace. And so this is the idea of the word that he uses to dwell, to take residence, to settle down. Why? Because when you are settled down, when you are in that spiritual place, then you can start to have time for a relationship. It's actually quite logical, really, isn't it? A lot of relationships today fail, whether it's in marriage, whether it can be amongst siblings, in the family, you name it, because the spirit of this age today, everyone is so busy. Everybody, we all say, there's just not enough hours in the day. And I say it. I find sometimes, I just cannot do everything. You know, and I think, and then I think to myself, is this living? And what happens? The devil uses this. This is where family life breaks down. This is where relationships between husband and wife lay down, because they haven't time for quality time for each other. And what does it do? It stops you from settling down. And that is what's happening in the house of God. You've got so many people in the house of God are so busy, 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 busy doing. And God says, stop doing. Try being in my presence. Be still and know that I am God. Because it's in that condition you start to learn that God is also a person. And for that to happen, we have got to, as the apostle has prayed here for these believers, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted, settled down. Settle down. How many times have parents said it to children that are boisterous? Settle down, you lot. Why are you saying that? Because they're causing a fuss. They're causing disunity in the family. They're upsetting the rest of their siblings or whatever. We can draw all these analogies and find that we too live spiritually like that. So God says, settle down, brothers and sisters. Let your roots settle down. Let your roots dwell together. Come together in Christ. Let your roots settle down upon the rock of Jesus Christ. You know, I would love to confidently say to all of us, and we're getting brothers and sisters, they're coming in this room now. I would like to know that this is your experience where you can come and fellowship. If you're a long way, you live in Australia, you live in America, whatever it is. God knows the conditions, but praise God that we're able to use the computer. That you can come and look forward to having fellowship with us. That this can start to be your dwelling. This is where you can put your roots down. That you can start to experience Christ. The person of Christ. Because this is what makes this walk. This is what brings the reality to this. I wish I was there with you in person. I wish I was there with brothers and sisters who are coming online, fellowshipping with you. But God knows. But if we know that this is the word of God, and God says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. If you know it, pursue it. Go after it, because it is our food. This is what sustains us. This is what keeps us alive, functioning. It's not just a theological lesson. It's the word presenting us to Christ as a person. that he's risen, he's alive, living today, now, this moment in you. That's why it says, hear what the Spirit is saying now, today, this moment, because he's alive, speaking to you. From, we don't know. For all we know is our soul may be required this very night of us. Hallelujah. And so this Laodicean church, they made a fatal mistake that there was Christ knocking at the door saying, let me in. Yes, you're converted, but I don't dwell. And I need to dwell, because that is where relationship resides. And to dwell in the church, in believers' lives, you've got to stop being busy, stop doing, and draw aside and be still and wait in the presence of God that he does that. And that is where we will see the power of God manifested in the church, in lives and believers. Hallelujah. But it was also addressed, wasn't it, to believers who were neither hot nor cold. And that is what will happen. If you don't experience the risen Lord Jesus Christ personally in your life, where you are decreasing, that he increases, you will eventually be neither one thing or the other. And that is what plagues the churches today. And the tragedy of it is that they don't see it, because they think they're big in number, that they're wealthy, they have all the money coming in, they have all the ministry and everything. Yet Jesus said, I counsel you to buy eyesalve. You are blind. Their pride has made them blind. You know, pride makes you blind. That's why Satan fell from glory. He was the closest to God in worship. He was the anointed cherub. Pride blinded his eyes. He thought he could be God and drew a third of the angelic beings with him. They turned away. They actually thought he could do it. That's what pride will always do. Pride will always think, I can do it. Praise God. He has mercy on us. That is why you see, when you dwell and when you receive Christ, the personal Christ, now residing, dwelling, living in you, I tell you, the first thing he starts to do is he starts to deal with pride. And many of our trials that we go through are all often related in God humbling us, stripping us of this pride that otherwise will blind us from seeing this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this from personal experience, how God deals and works with me. So I'm not just reciting this. And so the Laodicean church, because they were resisting, they couldn't hear the fact that Christ was knocking at the door, what was revealed fundamentally, they were in a bad spiritual state and not controlled by Christ. And that is what happens. That is what happens to churches when you are not controlled by a personal risen Christ. When Christ is not in control, that is personally, hearing him personally through the anointed word, he stands outside. And so you don't settle in your hearts. Faith isn't being sown into your heart. So you find that there is confusion, there's strife. There's all these things that so often can go on in these churches. They're all symptoms and signs that Christ is not actually dwelling in the midst of those believers. Hallelujah. And so for them to change, it takes the Spirit to strengthen us first. And that is what we're talking about. That is what God is dealing with us today. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So he is praying for these Christians that they might know Christ, that Christ might dwell in this church, might dwell in their hearts. He's praying this prayer for them now, right in the conditions of being in prison. Wow. But you know, the apostle could only pray that when he's experienced that in that himself. What he's saying there is coming out of experience. He too is experienced drawing that from Christ in those conditions. Therefore, he can pray that for his brothers and sisters. This is why our prayers can be so fervent and effectual when saints are praying for others out of experience, because they've gone through that. It then makes it real, you see? And so he's praying for them to change, but it takes the Spirit to change to strengthen us first. The home has to be prepared, doesn't it? Now, we talked about dwelling. We said that it's figuratively speaking of your home, going home where you dwell. Well, think of it like this. You have got someone very, very, very important coming to your house. Do you know who the one who's going to come to your house is? Jesus. Now, if you have got wind that Jesus is coming to your house, I can guarantee that you will start to prepare your house for somebody so special, somebody so distinguished, somebody so great, almighty, God himself. My goodness, you're going to start to make sure you've got your house in order, got it clean, got it right, everything that you can do possibly. That is what Paul is saying here, that Christ may dwell. And for him to dwell, to take residence, that you can know him personally, it means I've got to make myself available. This house has got to be ready. There's somebody special. You are the house. We are living beings. Our body is a living tabernacle. Christ tabernacles in us. That is what we are. And so he comes to dwell, to reside, to take up in us. And the Ephesian church had need of this habitation of God through the Spirit. Many churches today have need of the risen Christ to inhabit, to live, to dwell in them. There are too many today where he still stands outside and knocks. We're not talking about conversion. We're talking about already those who confess Christ as their Lord and Saviour. That is what Paul is praying for. And that is what we should intercede and pray for the church, for brothers, sisters, for this church also. That should also be our prayers and intercessions, that God through the Spirit may reside and dwell in us. Paul could say this because, you know, these wonderful verses in these epistles that he writes, for example, very quickly, you know very well in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what he's saying. He said, Christ now lives in me. I'm crucified. Daily I'm crucified. Daily I am like a lamb sent to the slaughter. Because it's not about me anymore. It's about the one who lives in me. He had received Christ in to dwell now in him, so that he can start to know him personally. That is what God is looking for now in this last day. That is sons. That is sonship. That is growing up, maturing. That is what God is looking for now, through the Spirit. Of course, he's speaking about the hearts here, the heart, the very centre. It's you, your personality, your emotions, your mind, your understanding, your will, your whole being, taken over by Christ. Do you want your will taken over by Christ? I know I do. Because it's my will that is my worst enemy. I say I want Christ to will and do through me. But it's not until in a trial, in a decision, where I can see what will always come up. Not Christ's will, my will. And there's the wrestling. And the only way that the will of God can take over in our lives is when he dwells and takes over, and eventually by the Spirit, as we just yield and die and stop resisting, he can take over. It's the absence of resistance that we know. Stop resisting. Stop fighting. Let go. That is what faith is about. Faith is a prop. Faith, the idea of faith, is to totally lean upon. Somebody else has taken over. Somebody else now has taken your weight, the full weight. It's like when you go into a car. It's like when you sit in a chair. What you do is you are presenting and giving your whole weight over to that chair you're sitting on. Or the car you go in, or to an aeroplane you go on. You are totally now dependent, your whole being, upon that supporting and holding you. How much more, brothers and sisters, with faith? This is why we don't get breakthroughs with faith. There wasn't one here today, and I know I use this analogy, and brothers and sisters were in the room, because most of them are sitting down on a chair. There wasn't one there that before you sat down think, oh gosh, is this chair going to hold my weight? Do you think it'll collapse if I sit on it? Not one of us did. We took it for granted. Why can't we do that with faith? Take it for granted. That's what God wants us to do. And that's why he wants to be centre of our hearts. Because when he's centre of our hearts, he's centre of our whole being, our whole personality. You, the seat of the emotions. So it means that when he is centre, it means our faith deals with everything that tries to hinder our faith. And what so often tries to hinder our faith? Feelings. I don't feel healed. I don't feel very well. God says eventually he will even take control of all of that. That's why faith is a rest. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you can believe that, if you can receive that, you will enter into it. Yes, it's taking a time. Rome wasn't built in a day. But he's ultimately getting us there, because he who's begun that work will complete and finish it. That's what his word says. And so I go back again to Ephesians. What is Paul fundamentally saying? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded together in love. He's ultimately saying they are believers in mind, but not Christ dwelling in their hearts. Did you know that you can be in that state? Did you know that you can believe God mentally, psychologically? You can believe God in a sort of form of knowledge. And many in the world, if you say, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. But they're not saved. And so he's saying here that Christ will dwell in your hearts. He's saying that these believers in mind, but not Christ dwelling in the hearts. It's when Christ manifests himself, does the changes come. I would guarantee, I will place my ministry on this, and I'm putting this on the line, that changes in your life have come about when Christ has manifested himself to you. Has he not? It hasn't come by, oh, I've got the word of God here, and here's God's word, and confessing it, and looking at it, and reciting it. All of that has a place. No, it has come when Christ has met with you in whatever situation you are in. What is he trying to teach and show us? That he's personal, that he's risen, that I'm a being, I'm glorified, I am like you in that sense. That is how he presents himself to you. And that is why the early church was able to turn the world upside down, because they had received a personal risen Christ. And they presented the living personal Christ to a dying world. They were not presenting a denomination, an organization, a doctrine, an idea. It was coming by the Spirit. The Spirit was presenting a personal, risen, loving Christ who embraces and receives all. That is what we're being restored back to, brothers and sisters, in these last days, if you can believe it. Many, many professing Christians are believers in mind, but Christ isn't dwelling in the hearts. It's when Christ manifests himself, these changes come. Let's read John 14:21, the Gospel of John. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does that mean? It means he's going to reveal himself. He revealed himself to the disciples, and he's going to reveal himself to us. We're no different from the early church in that sense. It's the same faith that they have, the same faith that we have today. Same God that they worship is the same God today. What's the difference? Other than the fact that one is the former rain, we're coming into the latter rain. That is the difference. But it's the same God. And he says that we will manifest ourselves to you. That is what I want for this church. This is what I want for each one of you. This is what I want for my brothers and sisters who are in this room. Not this ministry being presented to you. Not Kim Page, this pastor, teacher, minister to you, presented to you. But Christ, the personal risen Christ, presented to you. It'll never work otherwise. It'll just be another denomination, another ministry, another man exalting himself, being raised up on a pedestal, like so much we see today. I tell you, if you ever start doing that to me, I shall walk away from this church. And so, this is all about a relationship, isn't it? It's about a continual dwelling. Do we know him like this? Do we hear him? Do we listen to him? Do we give him time to be God in our lives, to prove himself? Or are we busy, 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 and he's not dwelling? He's not really there in us as he should be, whether individually or corporately. Because it's not going to work otherwise, brothers and sisters. It isn't going to work. Do we enjoy him? Is coming to church or prayer meeting a drudge? Or is it, I'm coming because I'm going to enjoy my Heavenly Father, his presence with my brothers and sisters? Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. So when we come together in unity and oneness, like we are today, this should be a joy, a pleasure. Because we're meeting with God Almighty, who's become personal to each one of us. But we're also here today because we are of his family. And he's enjoying our presence as well as we are enjoying his presence. That's what church meetings should be about. Not a drudge. Oh, I better go to church because it's Sunday today and I better do my duty. So much of that is what goes on today. Because they're not experiencing the risen Christ. That's why he knocks at the door for us to open, so that we can grow in faith. It's faith that reveals that this is possible. And so our faith today, if we've received this and you haven't already done this, then your faith today can say, I've heard this, this is possible, I'm going to receive this. I open my heart now that Christ comes in, he resides, he dwells always now, and that I start maturing and growing up in Christ, and that I start to experience him personally. That is what he has presented today in the message. And that is what you can release faith for to believe. It's entirely up to you. I can't force you into that one. But it makes it a reality. And faith makes that a reality, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is actual, it is real. It is God's word spoken into being. And he says, if you want me in, then it is real. You have the faith for it. Otherwise, God would not speak to us today on it. I will dwell, reside, live forever. So it's no longer just mentally in the mind, just being religious. Yes, maybe saved. But it's now going into the deeper walk. It's going through that door into a deeper life, a deeper walk, growing in the Spirit. That is what God's wanting. Why am I emphasizing this? Because the bride makes herself ready. She's making herself ready because it's about a relationship. She's due to be married. She is marrying a real person. She's not marrying an idea, a doctrine, or we're told to do it, or that's what the church will do. No, she is marrying someone real, a person, God. He's real. Maybe one day we shall start to open up other parts of the Bible, Songs of Solomon. Hey, that's all about that. He's real. Don't let him stand at the door and knock anymore. Father, we thank you today. Father, when you speak into our lives, you speak life. Father, you are real. You are alive. You do feel. You have emotions. You knew what it was to be rejected, downcast, to even cry or weep. You knew hunger and thirst. You identified with our humanity. Does that all suddenly go and disappear? No. Even in your risen, glorified body, you have still borne those characteristics with you, so that as that high priest, we can identify, and you can still feel, you can still understand. You are revealing yourself as though you are living and walking when you were here 2,000 years ago. The only difference is that it's now ministered by the Holy Spirit. That is the difference. You said to the disciples, I must go, but I will come back. I will live. I will come back in the Spirit. That is actually greater. You've actually in many ways come back in a greater way. Living now, residing. You know our downfalls. You know our weaknesses. You know, Lord, where we just come to the end of ourselves, but you're there. Not in a doctrine, not just merely in the word, but you are there personally. And that's what makes this walk real. And that is why we can go on. We can have hope. We can make it through to the end. That is how you get our attention. Let us no longer keep you outside knocking. Come, dwell, stay always, forever in us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Mighty Lord.
till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So my love for you is lifted by the strong wings of your spirit, carried to the throne of God, to the one who set me free. And Jesus is the one, right above all and any sun, who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is his name, all power is given unto him, who has redeemed. Rushes onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun, who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is his name, all power is given unto him, who has redeemed. Rushes onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in